from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked the teachers of the law, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." No lengthy prayers from me, but let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to come today into your presence. Bless Stu as he brings your word to us and open our hearts to receive it. Help us to love and live more like Jesus every day. Amen.
Alrighty, good morning, saints. How are we? Are we well? I'm conscious I'm the person who stood between you and hot dogs. That's all right, though. It's okay. So, it's lovely to see you and lovely to be back sharing God's word with you this morning. So, anyone who doesn't know me, I'm Stu. I'm one of the elders here, and I get the privilege to continue our series through the book of Mark. Following on from math last week, we have remained in chapter 12. And as you've just heard read, this chapter in our Bibles focuses on exposing and warning against the false teachers of the law. And as highlighted by our own series title, this grapples with a concept of dodgy teaching. This idea that there are many out there who may at first look as if they're providing us with like really good, accurate Bible teaching, but in fact, their lives tell a very different story indeed. It's a small passage, but one that I think asks a very big question to anyone who follows Jesus, examining just how we are living our own lives and who we are using as our role models. So as we often do, let me start off with a question and ask that. Have any of you ever been affected by or suffered from the hands of fraud? Now, there's lots of different ways fraud can affect us. For me, I was the innocent caught up in an act of financial fraud. So someone had managed to make a copy of my credit card, and then within 48 hours, that criminal had done their level best to max it out on a spending spree. Now, the joke was partly on them, because what the criminal hadn't realised is my wife and kids had beaten him to it. But they tried nonetheless, and it was such a pain, when this happens to you. Like, even with the emotional toll of being a victim of crime, you're then faced with like all the practical consequences of it as well. So I had to ring the bank, change my card details, change all my subscriptions. Then you've got the even bigger embarrassment of actually ringing the bank and going through your credit card bill to remember what you bought and then what they bought, which sounds really easy, but actually it's incredibly difficult. I was literally on the phone with my wife stood next to me going like, yeah, that was us. Yeah, we bought that. No, we didn't do that. No. Ha, there's no way we went to Sainsbury's 7 times in one day. No, that was us. Yeah, I'm really sorry. That was us. And like, it's just a mess. Like, when that happens, it's absolute mess. And I wouldn't wish it on anybody, right? But I do feel, though, the one positive in 2025 is the world is getting a little bit smarter at this type of fraud, right? Especially cyber fraud, online fraud. And as per the picture, you may have seen some adverts warning you about it. And it feels like the government is at least making some sort of effort to warn us and educate us in how to spot this type of dodgy activity. And you see, our passage today is also documented as a warning. And the thing is, the consequences of this fraudulent teaching will not only carry the emotional toll, the practical toll, but it could also have consequences with an eternal cost. So what do I mean by that? Well, dodgy teaching could result in misinformation, could result in misdirection, and ultimately be a cause of preventing a person from entering into a personal and saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There is the potential for false teaching to be a contributing factor to keeping people out of heaven. And I do not say that lightly, right? I do not say that lightly. And I'm going to ensure we unpack that a little together this morning. So, with all these adverts and warnings we're now exposed to, when rereading this passage, I did find myself asking, just like, how often are we really warned of the dangers of false teachers? And more importantly, like, how do we spot it if something just doesn't feel quite right? I don't know about you, but given the amount of information I consume on a daily basis, you know, I find spotting a false teacher or spotting the spread of misinformation incredibly difficult. There's so much out there, so many people vying for my attention, always something to share with me. You know, and often if I'm on my phone scrolling, I get 14 seconds to make a decision on what I've just heard. Like, it's really hard. And I ask, you know, how often do I stand back and objectively look at whether what I have just heard is the truth? Like, we consume and we consume, but our problem is rarely do we stand back and look at the source of the information. So helpful to me, given I know this week was mine to preach on for a little while, we've been chatting about this broad subject as elders quite a bit. You may have heard Math mention the other week that we're looking at how we can consider, you know, world events and how we can help put the Jesus thinking into those, perhaps to share on a Sunday with you, to at least help give more of a Bible basis to you as you collect your own thoughts on the things that are happening right now. There literally are amazing, rich sources of Bible teaching out there, and so many of which are true to God's word and communicated by those blessed with the gift of teaching. Like, it's incredible, right? We truly live in a golden age when it comes to having the word of God amplified to us in our own living rooms. And again, as hopefully you have seen, as a church and as leadership, you know, we will promote certain events where this type of teaching, this type of really good teaching is happening. There we go. So a great example, you know, is that Mercy Church teaching on Thursdays, right? We would actively encourage you to go deeper into God's word outside just a Sunday morning at events like this, right? We know many of the teachers at these events personally. You know, we trust them to be godly, Jesus-loving individuals, you know, and we would welcome what the Lord has to say through them to us all. Like, it is amazing that this sort of teaching is available and so accessible to us now, to the point where, if we wanted to, we could probably get it on our phone in our lounge. But what this means, of course, is gone are the days where the only teaching, you know, of God's word people would get or would consume is in this kind of church pew context. That's right. And I know you can sense a bit of a butt coming here, right? But firstly, what this means is, given all the access we have now to different interpretations and teaching broader than just what we teach here on a Sunday, it means the dynamic of the church in some senses is changing. So that's not just a Thornhill thing, but a worldwide thing, right? We're all hearing lots more different views on things, and as a result, we may naturally have more questions or want to dig deeper into things and work out our own thinking. So we're all different people in this church family, and there may be several different views on things between us, and it's okay for us to call out that and recognize it, because God gave us the church to hear and explore his word together, learn together, and learn from each other. Now, as church leaders, we need to make sure our church remains with a culture where it's okay to ask questions and to dig deeper together. You know, asking questions of what we hear, exploring God's word together, it's an incredibly healthy thing for members of a church to do. And part of our role as leaders, again, is to help steer that, guide us all in that, and ensure we stay true to God's word in all things and work things out together. One of the many things I love about this church is because we're not affiliated to a specific denomination. We all have different backgrounds, maybe different backstories, different heritage that comes with a historical way of thinking about things. Yet we're also a living testament to being able to get along, to do church together, to do life together, to do Jesus together, and despite of all our differences, right? And amen to that. You know, one of the key ways this works is focusing on the things we do agree with, you know, what we all agree with together, focusing on the things that are really important, the fundamentals. You know, we have our devotions as a church family. They are really important. And as I've said before, I love having these banners up here on the side of the stage. You know, they're the foundations of what we believe in. But of course, we preach about things a lot wider than that, and you may hear teaching on topics outside of these fundamentals, as well from other sources that you watch or you read. And if you've ever got a question about something, or if you're ever worried about something, or you don't quite understand something, then like absolutely, please do come find one of us leaders, because we would love to talk to you about it. If I'm being as honest as ever, and I'll tell you now, as four leaders, deep down, we're just four Bible geeks. Right? We just love opening the Word together. And if there are, you know, a number of questions on a particular topic, we've got no problems with covering that sort of thing on a Sunday. But please do come and see us on any of those things. But following on from that, you know, one of the things that is equally important to us exploring things together is to ensure when we read about Jesus providing us with a warning, like we have this morning, we take note of that together too. You know, we know that there is an incredible amount of disinformation out there, misinformation preached by people who are not teaching with a view of God's gospel being known, but rather to spread division, or to put money in their pockets, or for personal gratification, or worse, personal glorification. And sadly, it's rife. And even more sad that this isn't going to go away anytime soon. And Jesus knows that, and today we are provided the warning and also some telltale signs of what to look out for in these individuals that we will go through together now. So let's dig in and let's take a look at the word. So let's remember first, this passage comes during the last week of Jesus' life before he is crucified. And we're really getting near the end of the week now, like maybe even up to the last 48 hours before everything starts. And actually it's said that these few paragraphs are potentially his last public preaching slot. The last one before his trial and his crucifixion begins. And if you've read all of Mark 12 in one go, or if you've been here with us the last few weeks as Matt has preached, you'll see that Jesus is getting question after question after question. And now he's getting a chance to provide his inputs into the crowd. And he starts to talk about things that he wants to, not simply in response to a barrage of questions that he's been answering over the last few weeks as we've gone through together. He stops answering, and basically he starts preaching. So let me start with the second paragraph here. I'll come back to the first later. But straight away, we see we read that he pulls absolutely no punches. Right? So it says, as he taught, so again, as it notices in verse 35 as well, not answering questions, but as he preaches, as he teaches, he says, watch out for the teachers of the law. Like, watch out. Right? What Jesus didn't say was, if you see these teachers saying strange things, go and ask them some more questions. Or he didn't say, get into a heated debate with them as fast as you can. What he says is, watch out. Like, be aware. Be careful. Like, this is a warning. Be on high alert. They are doing wrong, and with this wrong comes a danger to you as well. He tells us in the form of an imperative, like a command, like to watch out. So what's interesting is that he doesn't come with the guarantee of protection, right? It's not, oh, don't worry about these phonies, I'll take care of them. Which, of course, in the fullness of time, he will. But rather now, he recognizes the risks and gives us a command, and that command is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. We know that his disciples and followers absolutely got this too, and we can read it later in the New Testament, in 2 John, where it says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of Christ, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Actually, did I have that on the slide? I did. Sorry. Do not even take the time to say hello to these people who distort the truth. Don't give them the time of day. And we saw just last week Jesus practicing what he preaches. As Math pointed out to us, in Jesus' response to their questions, he basically doesn't give them the time of day. He just very calmly and very firmly rebukes them, corrects them through truth. No long debate. Close it down. Move on. And helpfully, Jesus starts to now give us some detail around the traits, the sort of characteristics of how these false teachers, would appear to us and how we could spot them. One of the challenges we most certainly have today, for sure, is trying to spot the difference between God's words being preached by false teachers and those who preach God's word and truly follow it. Right? It's entirely possible for a false teacher or a false leader to accurately communicate a gospel message, saying all the right words, but then to live a life that is completely contrary to it. Be that in public, or be that behind the scenes. And that's incredibly hard to spot. But Jesus actually gives a similar teaching on this type of warning in Matthew 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit." The thing is, no matter what we say with our lips, if our hearts are on a different path away from God, we will produce the wrong type of fruit, like bad fruit. If you step back, look at the lifestyles of the teachers that you hear from, you will objectively see things that may be wrong. And we get a little insight now into the appearance and outward signs of some of these false teachers. Let's put that on where you start to have a read of that. Okay. So firstly, Jesus says this, that they like to walk around in flowing robes. I mean, hey, on the weekend, who doesn't, right? Just me? Okay. But there's quite a specific warning here. So there's a couple of things that people point out. Firstly, I read they were noted as flowing because it implied they couldn't, or rather they didn't want to, lift a finger or do any work. Right? They were lazy. They wanted to show authority by having others do things for them. They were commanding a higher status and position by wearing clothes that stopped them from doing work and thus making other people serve them. But ultimately, Bible teachers at this time had a set uniform, or rather prescribed way of dressing. And what is actually being pointed out here is certain teachers were adding their own slant to it. They were starting to modify it. We're starting to see a picture. They were purposefully wearing variations from the pattern because it made them stand out as individuals. And why? So they can be seen as standing out, thus be perceived as being holier than everybody else. It's often helpful when going through the gospel books like we are with Mark to see if there are other gospels that talk about the same Jesus event but from a different viewpoint. And here, with Mark chapter 12, we're blessed to have this event repeated in Matthew chapter 23. And helpfully, it gives an extra flavor to the way the teachers would act. So, if you look at side by side, Matthew notes that Jesus said, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries," I think I pronounced that correctly, "wide, and their tassels on their garments long." I'm not sure if you've seen someone wearing a phylactery, but essentially it's a box that contains Old Testament scripture used as a reminder to follow the law of God and not the ways of the earth. You may have seen people wear these before. So the question is, how can you show off with this and elevate your position? Well, the simple answer we've just been given is, well, make it bigger. Put even more scripture in it. "Look at me. I've got one with even more of God's holy word on my person. I must be holier than everybody else. See, they wore long showing off robes, robes with long tassels. Then they were longer than everyone else's, a little bit maybe even whiter than everyone else's, you know, because obviously they are more committed to God's ways than everyone else. They are dressing in a way to impress God. They're dressing in a way to impress you. So you are tricked into thinking they are the great exemplar to follow. They dress in this way, they dress in a way as if to say, you need to trust me in what I'm saying because my attire kind of commands that level of obedience. You're sending a message that is like a class system of holiness, which of course is not correct. But if they're using it to gain position of authority and power purely for self-advantage. And Jesus continues, and this is something caught in both of the Gospels, that they like to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at the banquets. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that these people crave social standing. Earthly recognition for who they are and what they have achieved, and plaudits for how they live their lives. They want title. They want you to recognize their greatness and bow down to them instead. You down here and them up there. They want the perks and they want the privileges that comes with status. When you say it like this, you probably don't have to look far in society to see people following a similar approach, right, to gain that kind of favor. You're driving behaviors to ascertain a higher status in society with a view of prioritizing the benefits that brings them as individuals. Sadly, this applies to both outside and inside the wider church too. Now, this is the thing. Like, the core reason why the teachers of the law stick out is because the Bible-documented church model, right, the model that Jesus asks us leaders and teachers to follow, is the complete opposite to this. The complete opposite. It's the opposite to the world in which we live now. It's counter to society. It's countercultural. Jesus prioritizes what's in here, right? What is in our hearts. What Jesus is looking for is for those who choose freely to be servants to him. Servants to his word and his ways, not people who elevate themselves through it. So 1 Corinthians 4 says, look, talk about the nature of true apostleship. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Here Paul writes, not using the word servant in the slave sense, but rather in the person of free will, choosing to be a subordinate to a higher authority. We are called to be servants of Christ, not following him as a means of gaining status in society. The book of Matthew again elaborates a little on this for us. It talks more about the conversation Jesus was having with the crowd. And it says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have only one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is saying, don't go around teaching others about me, calling yourself the leader, because it's going to confuse people. It's going to make them think that you're the answer and they should worship and follow you and follow your ways and replicate your ways rather than mine, i.e. rather than Jesus' ways. Like, don't go around spreading God's word in a way that drives all focus to yourself, as if you're better than those hearing it, or if you deserve to be on sort of same podium as God. Like, this is an absolute heart problem in these teachers, right? The problem comes if our hearts begin to drive our own want to be noticed at the same level as or even above God. Less of the word, more focus on me, please. No, copy me, don't copy Jesus. Like, it's completely wrong. Now, I hope that Matthew part isn't hugely confusing, because to be clear, right, it's absolutely fine for you to call Matt the pastor of this church, right? That is his role. He is the pastor of this church. And you can call me an elder, should you wish. You know, these are the titles that we carry. But if we start commanding you to talk to us in a certain way, or making you interact with us in a different way so people around may see us as special or as holier, if we start telling you to follow us and not Jesus, then all these things will show bad fruit. It will show where our mind is focused. It will show where our heart is centered. Right? We are all called to be servants of Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Let's be honest. We, especially me, I'm not going to outdress you anytime soon, right? But it's important for us as leaders of the church to ensure our focus remains on our calling to be servants to Christ, and how we behave is of equal importance to the words we use, right? A good teacher will always practice what they preach. Now, going back to Mark on the left-hand side here, like Jesus isn't done. He goes on to say, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. The devour widows' houses is an interesting part. It's worth noting that being a Jewish priest, wasn't like a paid gig, but they could receive gifts. And scholars will say that apparently many abused their position of high standing. So they portrayed themselves as having this really high social status and therefore used it to manipulate and used it as kind of a way of flattery to get bigger gifts, essentially. So especially from those easily targeted. So maybe saying things like, don't you think God would love it if you, the widow, would give me, the holiest person here, the biggest gift? The best thing you can do, maybe, is give me your money. You know, it's false teachers teaching falsely for personal gain. You know, and our last warning here is for the want for making long prayers. There's no minimum or maximum prayer word count given to us in the Bible, okay? And for good reason. But this is basically pointing out the issue of style over substance. Trying to spread almost like a rumor that the longer the prayer, clearly the holier the individual. The longer the prayer, the closer they must be to God and thus worthy of more respect. Again, trying to eke their way up the rankings in people's favor to be on a par with God. I saw a brilliant little bit of analysis here when reading around this that really spoke to me about long prayers. And it said this. It said, when a man is away from his wife, and when that journey is short, the letters that he writes back home are also short. The further away he is from his wife, the longer those letters become. See, when you see a long prayer, perhaps it's a sign that person too is a long way from God. Now, sometimes we have a lot to pray about, and that takes time, many words, and that's fine. But if we pray for show, that is absolutely not the type of prayer that is honoring to God. Now, we've probably got to the sort of time in the sermon where I might be losing your concentration. So, and you might be sat there thinking, this is all great, Stu, and I get it, but this is your problem, isn't it? You're the elder, you're the teacher. I'm not, so I assume you're just preaching to yourself. Well, to a degree, yes, this is definitely a warning for us as leaders of the church, and for anyone, actually, who stands here to preach. But I'll say a couple of things as well. You see, outside these four walls, as believers and followers of Christ, we all represent the God that we serve. We may all be in a different position of helping. We may also be in a position of helping other people outside this church understand the word of God as we go, as we live our lives, as we naturally take the opportunity to spread the good news. You may even be a teacher of God's word in junior church or sharing worship song lyrics you've picked for us to sing on a Sunday morning. Even when you are not a teacher, per se, we know that our lives act to others like a light and could be seen as an exemplar by others too, and we're told to watch how we act and show the ways of Jesus to others. Just like the Sermon on the Mount. Again, there are many examples in there from Jesus on how we are all to live, some which link to what we're hearing in this passage. So, Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. God has no time for hypocrites. Jesus knows that people who live a do as I say, not as I do type lifestyle can seriously damage the spreading of his word and have a real impact on people's walk with Jesus Christ. The thing is, teaching by false leaders is really dangerous, and it can be infectious. That's why the priests and teachers are incredibly dangerous, as it's their word that will probably spread misinformation far faster. Like the social media star with the most followers, misinformation through well-viewed channels causes unbelievable damage. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12 talking about Jesus again being confronted and opposed by the scribes and the Pharisees. It says this. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Jesus likened their hypocrisy to yeast. Now, I love making my own pizzas, and I know that when yeast is kneaded into dough, it spreads itself and brings influence on the entire whole of the dough, right? There's no part untouched by it. The practice of false teachers and living lives against the will of God can spread rapidly and enter all aspects of the church incredibly quickly. But look, it's not all doom and gloom. Lastly, I want to remind us of the final verse here. So I'll let you just quickly review that by grabbing a drink. So the helpful thing to remember is that ultimately, you know, these people, these false teachers, will get their comeuppance. Right? They absolutely will. This says these men will be punished most severely. God is a just and fair God. They will ultimately be caught. Evil will not prevail forever. Now, I don't have the time, nor, to be brutally honest with you, frankly, the intelligence, if I'm honest, to start talking what's alluded to here about some people getting a worse judgment than others at the end of time. But one thing I know for certain is that it's very clear here from this event and from the wider teaching in the Bible that God hates that these scribes or that these false teachers can have a part in taking from you your ticket to a personal relationship with him and can stop the true gospel message being known to his children. Again, you know, Matthew 23, following on from the previous verses, shows it and gives a great explanation after that passage. So it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." If you believe what false teachers are telling you, if you follow their ways, and if you do as they do, rather than following the commands of Jesus, this has the potential to affect your eternity. God does not want you to be distanced from him. The desire of God's heart is for you to come to him, enter a relationship through Jesus Christ. So anyone who stands between you and God and gets in the way of that, like, woe to you. Look, nobody is perfect. I'm not for a second suggesting we only allow perfect people to preach from this stage. Like, if we did, it'd be very quiet up here. But it is important that we pray for the Spirit's power to help us all, especially those who share God's word and thus come under greater threat and attack from the evil one. And they are those, and you know, the people who stand on this stage are those that have the potential for greater influence to the whole flock. Now, maybe God is asking us all this morning to examine the life we've been leading. Maybe we've been out there seeking position of self-glory at the cost of showing the true gospel. Maybe our actions, you know, above our actions and above our words, we've been trying to get self-glorification. Is God asking us to practice humility over recognition in my day-to-day walk? Is he opening my heart to changing, you know, previous views on things to make sure I follow his absolute truth? And I'm going to finish by jumping back to the start, the passage I skipped over at the beginning. See, Jesus is saying, like, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David when David himself calls him Lord? How can this be? How can he be his son? See, Jesus is not only the son of David, but he's also the Lord of David. He's 100% man and 100% God. With this question, Jesus is challenging the religious leaders, asking them, do you understand the truth about the Messiah? He's asking them to consider that they actually may still have something to learn, that they actually may not be as perfect as they think they are, and they certainly do not know it all. And that's the thing. You know, as we are coming to learn with an open mind, there may still be things God wants to teach us from his word. That we, you know, especially if we're just blindly following others. You know, we're not perfect, but every time you open the Bible, the Spirit wants to do a work in you to reveal the truth. When we dig deeper together on these subjects, as a church family, as I mentioned earlier, you know, one potential consequence of that is that we may have our current opinions and views changed by the truth of God as it works in us. You know, that's as true as it is for me, as it is for us all. So Jesus and his word are alive, and we need to be ready to be changed by it. Jesus wants to help us live lives that shine brightly for him, that point people to him and to the path of salvation. His Spirit will graciously help us to grow to live more and more like him every single day. My prayer, and I think we should pray this morning, the Spirit helps us all live lives where our actions reflect love and sincerity rather than pretending to be holier than thou or with a desire to be noticed. You know, one way we can certainly help ourselves on that journey is studying his word, following and listening to those who stay true to his word and stay true to his teaching, and of course, listening to Jesus' warning and staying as far away from the hypocrisy of false teachers as we can. I'm going to ask Suki to come up now because I think this is a very personal thing for us, for each and every one of us. You know, I want to give the Spirit time to minister, you know, and work with us. So as I pray, and when I finish, maybe for sort of a minute after, why not spend some time in quiet with the music playing just between you and God as you both look into your heart, you know, in terms of the types of life you've been leading. I know I certainly will in terms of this, and am I trying to put myself on a pedestal, or am I trying to put myself ahead of God's word, and is that actually prohibiting others from learning more and more about Jesus? And this is, like I said, a very personal thing for us to consider. So let me pray for us all now this morning. Dear Lord, we all know how easy it is to fall into a life of wanting attention or praise for doing what's right. Well, sometimes we will focus more on how others see us than on what you desire for us. Lord, help us to remember that you value humility over appearance and sincerity over show. Protect us, Lord, from false teachers. Help us to easily see those who may be leading us astray, to spot those we may encounter in the future, you know, with a desire to lead us into the wrongdoing. Help us to spot them. Teach us to serve others quietly, Lord. Teach us to speak kindly, to live a life that cultivates integrity and not one for recognition. Lord, just help us to lead lives out of love and for a want for people to get to know you. Lord, help us to lead the kind of lives that you want us to lead. Lord, we can't do it on our own. So may your Spirit come and do a work in amongst us. And we just pray that in your precious name this morning. Amen.